We've all, like Larry and Deb shared this morning, we've all been on a journey, you know, and when we go on that journey, faith really has to step in order for us to open up that door, be willing to open up that door. You know, that's what Deb did, you know, both those times, both those big decisions that she had to make, you know, faith had to enter in. She had to, you know, her faith had to take action that she was able to walk through that door. And that's what each and every one of us need to do. You know, when God calls us to do that hard thing that Pastor Scott mentioned last week, you know, we need to take our faith into action that we can step through that door, step into what God has called us to do. Amen. So most of us remember as kids, our parents loading up the family into the family car and embarking on that familiar vacation ritual known as the road trip. Years later, for those of us who have young children, we have a sense of what our parents experienced on those trips. We now often hear the question from the back seat that must have rung in our parents' ears as they drove down the highway. Are we there yet? The answer, of course, is found in the asking. Yet we still reply from the front seat, "No, we are not there yet. We'll let you know when we get there." This morning, I wanted to take a look at a couple journeys that Jesus took in his life. The first one we are very familiar with. That's what we're celebrating this morning. While we often relate to the story of Mary and Joseph, we also need to recognize the simple fact that, yes, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. So, yes, Jesus was on also the journey to Bethlehem. We can see that in Luke 2, 4 through 5. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. So we kind of pick up from where Pastor Scott left off last week. You know, Mary, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, God is going to basically impregnate you with Jesus. Was she going to be willing? Was she going to say yes to God's will? And so now we take the next step. You know, she's ready to give birth to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. But in the midst of it, they have to take a trip. They have to take a journey. The world of Mary and Joseph was a difficult and dangerous place, one whose harsh conditions were not fully chronicled in the gospel accounts of their travels. Joseph and Mary's hardships would have begun more than a week before the birth of their son Jesus, when the couple had to leave their home in Nazareth in the northern highlands of Galilee to register for a Roman census. The trip through the Judean desert would have taken place during the winter, where it is 30s during the day and it rains most of the time. It's nasty, miserable, and at night it would have gotten below freezing. To protect themselves during the inclement weather, Mary and Joseph would have likely have worn heavy woolen cloaks, constructed to shed rain and snow. And under their cloaks, the ancient residents wore long robes, belted at the waist. Tube-like socks and enclosed shoes protected their feet. And the unpaved, hilly trails and harsh weather were not the only hazards Mary and Joseph would have faced on their journey to the south region. One of the most terrifying dangers in the ancient Palestine was the heavily forested valley of the Jordan River. Lions and bears lived in those woods, and travelers often had to fend off wild boars. Archaeologists have unearthed documents warning travelers of the forest dangers in that region. Not only that, but bandits or pirates of the desert and robbers were also common hazards along the major trade routes that they followed. The threat of outlaws often forced solitary travelers to join trade caravans for protection. So if we look at Mary and Joseph's journey that we saw in our text, that they took from one insignificant village to the other, this was a journey that attracted no attention at all. Two people traveling from one poor area to another. In the minds of people, it meant nothing. Yet, according to the purpose of God, this was really the most significant journey. And both now the town of Nazareth and the town of Bethlehem are remembered to this very day by believers everywhere. Now, there was an important reason for this journey. It's true that we look at the events that surrounded Jesus' birth, we can find any number of human reasons for that journey. The first reason lies in the fact that Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire that included Palestine, sent forth a decree. He was going to tax the world. In order to make his tax effective and lucrative, Caesar first of all required every one of the various nations of his realm to register for that tax. It wasn't much different than it is now in our own United States. We too must be registered, for example, to vote. Caesar sent forth a decree that the entire world at that time should register for the tax. And it was that particular time in the life of Joseph and Mary that law that they had to be registered. But that was no simple task. Among the Jews, it was felt that the best way to register for this tax was going back to their hometown of their lineage. And since all good Jews could trace their lineage back to the time of David, when the kingdom of Israel was organized under him, everyone was required to go to their town their ancestors lived during that time. So obviously for Mary and Joseph, this was Bethlehem and not Nazareth. Bethlehem was the city of David, the place where David had been born and anointed as king. So this was the second reason Mary and Joseph had to make that journey. For Mary and Joseph, they didn't really fully understand everything that was going on. These two knew no other reason for them to travel to Bethlehem. In other words, they didn't realize that this was to be the birthplace of Christ, where he had to be born. They didn't say to themselves, well, the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem because he's a royal descendant of David. They didn't really understand all the scriptures. And they didn't say, we better hurry off to Bethlehem because the Old Testament scriptures say this is where our son has to be born. It was earthly reasons alone that had brought them on this journey. Yet behind all of this, God had his own divine reason that Christ needed to be born in Bethlehem. This is revealed in an Old Testament prophecy several times. The journey was made to Bethlehem in direct fulfillment of one particular prophecy that we see in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from the old, from ancient times. Notice the description of Christ here. He is to be the ruler of Israel. This touches exactly on the truth that Christ is born out of the royal line of David. Christ has to be of royal seed. He was born not only out of the line of David, but also out of the line of Judah. To Judah, the promise had been given way back in Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. Christ, therefore, must be born in Bethlehem because this was a sign of his royalty. It was also a sign of his kingship. Bethlehem was the birthplace of the great King David. He was the great king that brought Israel to its peak of power and glory. But was David the greatest of all the kings that was to rule over Israel? God's people knew better. Even the wicked, unbelieving Jews knew better. Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the greatest of all the kings of Israel. It was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. Though no one was watching Bethlehem anymore, though no one was watching the line of David anymore, the knowledge was still there that this was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. We can also see this in Isaiah 7:14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You see what we need to rejoice in as believers? Christ is born our King, and he still dwells among us. The name Emmanuel literally means the strong God is with us. In other words, it is God himself who is coming to dwell among us. And yes, he is going to change everything. Although the world would have seen him as a poor little boy born in a barn whose bed was a feeding trough for animals, this is our King that we see born here. He was born in order to conquer our enemies. He was born to set us free from the slavery that has held us. He was born in order to die, that through his death he might overcome the devil and our own sin. But there's something more too to this story. We rejoice in the fact that this Christ is born at the very heart of the covenant. He was born right out of the midst of the church, and at the very heart and center of all history. So what do I mean by that? If we look back at biblical history, God has made several covenants with his people. Without going into a lot of detail this morning, there was an Adamic covenant, a Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and finally, when Christ came, the New Covenant. And with each covenant, God is advancing his redemptive plan for every person on the earth. Each covenant provides further divine assurance that God, yes, does realize his purpose for creation in general and humanity in particular by fully establishing his kingdom on this earth. Jesus is the flesh of his mother, having a central human nature. And so, yes, he is one of us. He is chosen of God to be king of God's church and to represent God's people before him. Born of the heart of the covenant line, Christ has come to redeem all those who accept him. Christ is the very reason God's people are able to share in fellowship with God. Without Christ, there would be no covenant and its blessings. By this journey to Bethlehem, God has effected the very salvation of all his people. That's what happened that very first Christmas. For centuries, men had looked into the heavens, longing for God to step out of the framework. And at Bethlehem, that's exactly what God did. He was God incarnate. That virgin baby was God in human form. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, and he was made like the made in our likeness. The Apostle John wrote in John 1:14, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So yes, the Word, which was Jesus, that John's mentioning in this passage. He became human, and he made his home among us. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to be among his people. What a difference a baby born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago makes in our world today. You see, whether we realize it or not, we sang about God's eternal plan already this morning in a couple songs. The verse in the song, "Welcome to Our World," sums up God's plan this way. "Fragile finger sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for throne. Tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born." So that tiny little finger was sent to heal us. That little baby's head will one day have a crown of thorns on it. We also see that same principle in another song we sang this morning. When we could not reach heaven, heaven came to us. He made a way in a manger, a way to the cross. See, we have the manger, but if that's all we celebrate, we really miss all of God's plan. We miss the entire story, the entire truth that God's trying to tell each one of us. If we want to celebrate the manger, we also have to celebrate the cross. Amen? Christmas, to have meaning, cannot be separated from the cross. Jesus knew the purpose of his coming as the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. We can see that in a couple New Testament passages. Matthew 1:21, we see, "And she will have a son." This is the, as I mentioned already, this is Pastor Scott mentioned this verse last week. This is the angel Gabriel coming to talk to Mary. "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So even back then, God's plan was already in place. You know, we celebrate the beginning of the plan this morning. Mark 10:45, we see, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, even Jesus knew what the plan was. You know, he gave his life for each and every one of us as a ransom for many, to pay the debt that each one of us have. That debt is our sin in our lives. That's the debt he came to pay. Years later, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners." There it is, plain and simple. Paul just lays it right out there. Christ Jesus had one purpose when he came into this world, and that was to save sinners. As we saw last week, Jesus' final journey began with Jesus saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." That final journey Jesus took to the cross was even longer and more painful than the journey Mary and Joseph took when he was born. The week-long journey he made when he entered Jerusalem began with the crowds cheering and then finally turning to him, the shouts of "Crucify him." As it was common in that time, Jesus was publicly scourged, beaten, with a leather thong whipped before his crucifixion. Tiny pieces of iron and bone chips were tied to the ends of each leather thong, causing deep cuts and painful bruises. He was mocked, struck in the head with a staff, and spit upon. A prickly crown of thorns was placed on his head, and he was stripped naked. Too weak to carry his own cross, Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry it for him. He was led to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. Stake-like nails were driven through his wrists and ankles, fastening him to the cross, where he was crucified between two convicted criminals. The inscription above his head tauntingly read, "The King of the Jews." Jesus hung on the cross for his final agonizing breath for a period that lasted about 6 hours. During this time of year, it may be easy to forget that the bigger purpose behind Bethlehem was Calvary. The central message of Christmas is that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, provided salvation for each and every person. Most of us have come to terms with the baby in a manger. We sing glory to the newborn king. But do we truly recognize that the baby lying in the manger has been appointed by God to be either our savior or judge of every single person? Christian author David Wheaton writes, "Focusing solely on baby Jesus in the manger, that's heartwarming. But it means very little without remembering the much higher purpose for which God became man." So it's very important to keep in mind that these two events, the beginning of Christ's life that we celebrate at Christmas, and his crucifixion and the resurrection that we celebrate at Easter, are very closely linked, and they need to stay that way. Jesus set the ultimate example of sacrifice in his once-for-all work on the cross. After completing his years of ministry, leading his disciples, and showing us his example of living a life pleasing to the Father, Jesus willingly offered up his life to pay for a debt that we could not pay, which is our sin. Cradled in a manger, crucified on a cross, he came and died for the sins of the world. The wooden manger that once cradled our Lord Jesus and Savior has been replaced with an old wooden cross that held our Savior's body as he shed his own blood for the sins of the world. Our Savior willingly left his throne in heaven to be born of a woman, to experience the joy and pains in this life, so that we in turn can have eternal salvation in life in heaven with him one day. Christmas is the time we celebrate Christ's birth. But let us not forget that this little baby born was to also die for the sins of the world. That one day they would actually reject him and crucify him on the cross of Calvary. As I close this morning, I want to look at one final passage. This passage really sums up everything that I've talked about this morning. It comes from Acts 2, 22 through 25. We're going to take this a verse at a time. "You men of Israel," and I decided to read this out of the Amplified Bible because I think it really adds some things in there that we can really take away from this morning. "You men of Israel, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited and pointed out and shown forth and commended and attested to you by God, by the mighty works and the power of performing wonders and signs which God worked through him, right in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter is basically saying in this passage, and he still is today to each and every one of us, is that Jesus is who he says he is. The men of Israel that he is addressing witnessed many of the miracles that Jesus performed, the mighty works, the wonders, the signs. When Peter says, "You yourselves know," he is alluding to the fact that these men knew exactly what Peter was talking about, and they knew exactly who Jesus was. Which sets up verse 23. "This Jesus, when delivered up according to the definite and fixed purpose and settled plan and foreknowledge of God." See, God, Peter knew what he was talking about in Acts. He finally understood what God's plan was. You know, when they nailed them to the cross, all the disciples scattered except for a few of them. Nobody else was around the cross. They thought the plan was done, but God. So a couple thoughts on verse 23. Well, let me finish verse 23. "And foreknowledge of God, you crucified and put out of the way, killing him by the hands of lawless and wicked men." God knew beforehand what was going to happen to Jesus. His definite and fixed purpose and subtle plan and foreknowledge. So that shows that when Jesus was born, God already had a plan for him. Yes, we need to celebrate and rejoice Christ's birth in the manger, but Peter reminds us again that the cradle has a purpose. Amen? The cradle was only the beginning of God's plan, and without his plan, it would not have been accomplished. But the manger has no purpose if it was not for the cross. The second thing that really stood out to me in this verse and really leapt out to me as I read this is right in the middle where it says, "You crucified and put out of the way." Now, I know Peter was addressing the men of Israel, but I can't help to think that I also had a part of crucifying Jesus. In fact, we all have a part in crucifying Jesus. As Pastor Scott mentioned last week in Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sin in our lives. And that's why Jesus came in a manger to make a way for the cross. We all have a part of why Jesus was nailed to that cross. Verse 24. "But God." Everybody say, "But God." A little more enthusiasm. "But God." All right. "But God raised him up." See, the story doesn't end at the cross. You know, if the story ends at just at the cross, we have just a man who died. But God. God's plan was not over. Amen. "But God raised him up, liberating him from the pangs of death, seeing that it was not possible for him to continue to be controlled or retained by it." See, Jesus, the grave cannot hold Jesus. Death cannot hold Jesus. And if we have Jesus, death cannot have a hold on us either. Amen? We thank you, God, that that was not the end of your plan with Jesus. Thank you that we have the cradle and the cross, but the story does not end there. The grave cannot hold you, and if we have Jesus in our heart, it has no hold on us either. Verse 25. "For David says in regard to him, I saw the Lord constantly before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken or overthrown or cast down from my secure and happy place." If we accept Jesus, we can experience what David experienced. God and Jesus, yes, they do go out before us. Just like David, they are right there beside us. We will not be shaken, and we will not be overthrown in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Pastor Scott challenged us to do the hard thing, as Mary did and Jesus did when he accepted God's will. I hope in this past week, you're gaining confidence to do whatever that may be that God has called you to do. And this verse, this passage, this message this morning should continue to encourage you to continue doing that hard thing. Why? Because just like David, God is right there beside us the whole time. You know, that's what Deb shared this morning. You know, she had a decision to make. We all have a decision to make. You know, it doesn't matter where you are at on your own journey. You know, there's going to be trials. There's going to be, maybe it's going to be something painful we're going to have to walk through. Maybe it's a long journey and we're like, you know, we're still in the midst of that journey. Like, God, are we there yet? Just like the kids in the back seat, you know, is this done yet, God? I don't know if I can keep going. But God, just like, you know, Deb shared this morning, we need to continue to hear the voice of God. You know, during whatever that journey may be, we might have to endure some hardship. You know, just like Mary and Joseph, that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not an easy journey. The journey that Jesus took from to the cross that week that he was in, that he took that week, was not an easy journey. He had to endure some hardships. It was painful. It was long. Are we willing to be like Mary? Are we willing to be like Jesus and step into that hard thing and take that journey, continue on that journey that God has called us to? Amen? I'm going to ask Pastor Scott to come up and share a little bit more, and he has a song he wants to share with us this morning.
You know, last Sunday, we did see Mary's response to Jesus, or excuse me, to the angel Gabriel. I want you to be the mother of the Most High. And you can imagine if that question was presented to you. And yet, here's Mary. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you have said. And Jesus, when he was facing the cross, none of us can really relate to what he was dealing with, what he was thinking, what he was experiencing in terms of what he was going to face, the suffering that he was going to experience. And it wasn't just a physical suffering. It was an emotional depth of, I'm going to be bearing the sin, all the guilt, all the shame, all the wrongdoing of the entire world. I'm going to be bearing it on my own body. And yet he said, Lord, if there's any other way, could there be another way? But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? And so we're thankful that Jesus did that. Deb shared this morning, she was faced with that kind of a choice. Am I going to walk through that door and go the path that I want to take? Or am I going to go through that door and follow the path God wants me to take? Well, here's the challenge, and this is really what Jason was referring to by the description of both Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem and Jesus's journey to the cross. How many know those were both difficult and challenging and painful journeys? I mean, Mary was literally within the final week of her pregnancy. Ladies, any of you that have children, could you imagine walking for a week, going through mountainous, cold, rainy, nasty, thief-infested in an environment like that to go have your baby? And to have that baby in a barn where animals have done what they do all over the place. See, that was the journey she took when she said yes. And when Jesus said yes, Jason very clearly described what that looked like. The nails, the stripes on his back, that literally beat him beyond recognition. If any of you have ever seen the movie The Passion, you get an idea of what that looks like. But the question really lies this morning was, what about me? I asked you last week, what is the hard thing that God is asking you to do right now in this season of your life? What is the hard thing the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart you know God wants you to do? Have you said yes to what God is asking you to do? And if you have you found that the journey is just a little bit difficult, a little bit painful? If you haven't, you will. And what's interesting is that I think the reason why it's so difficult is because we intuitively know what's coming. That's why it's so hard to say yes, because we know this is not going to be a walk through the rose garden except for the thorns that might come along, right? How many of you have discovered there's pain when it comes to doing some of the things God asks you to do? You know, we like the joy, we like the mountaintop experiences, we like to go to the conferences, we like all of that stuff. But what about when the Lord does ask us to do the hard thing? The reason we hesitate is because we know the journey is going to be long and it's going to be hard. The truth is, there will be things in our life that God will lead us into that have an entirely bigger purpose behind them that we won't be able to see or understand. And in order for us to be able to reach that purpose, we're going to have to go through the long, hard journey to get there. That's just part of life in this world, would you agree? But in spite of what Mary would face, in spite of what Jesus would face, they went. They did what God asked them to do. And look at what God did through their decision. Each one of us are sitting here today with the opportunity to know Jesus. Every one of us. And know eternal life because of the manger to the cross. I want you to hear this morning. You were the reason that Jesus came and died. You were the reason. Each one of us. That's what this is about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? And so that's what I want to sing about this morning. We're the reason. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning, if you've never responded to the reason that Jesus came, you can receive the first Christmas gift that was ever given to the world. God said, or John wrote this in John 1:12, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And so as I'm singing this song this morning, I want to invite you to think about what Jesus has done for you. Since Jesus did the hard thing for you and died for you, will you be willing to do the hard thing and leave your old life behind and live the rest of your life for him? You can answer that question this morning. You're the reason. Go ahead.